and I could have, as I talked a little bit this morning about message titles, I probably could have come up with a whole bunch of message titles for this particular message tonight, Works of the Flesh or Self-Destruction. I was thinking self-destruction would be a pretty good one, but I've entitled it Divisive Ways. And we are going to be looking at the works of the flesh tonight. And, you know, I'm going to kind of give away part of what I'm going to talk about in a few minutes here. We're going to talk about different sins, but one of them, one of the categories of sins that we find here in Galatians chapter 5 is sins that we commit against ourselves. And sometimes, you probably heard the term, sometimes we are our own enemies, right? And in many cases, we are our own enemies when we sin. There are certain sins that affect other people around us. And we've probably all heard people say, you know, I remember years ago hearing a bunch of prostitutes out west trying to legalize prostitution saying, well, we're not hurting anyone but ourselves. And that's even with this marijuana legalization. That's their cry. We're not hurting anyone but ourselves. We should be allowed to self-destruct and do things that are bad for us and, you know, that are harmful to us. And again, sometimes we do a lot of things to ourselves. There was a fella, and I don't know if he was a Baptist or not. I wonder. But his name was Charles McKinley, and he had 4 weeks vacation coming. So he decided to visit his parents in DeSoto, Texas, rather than buy a plane ticket from New York, which cost over $300, McKinley decided to pack himself in a crate and he shipped himself air express to his parents. And he charged the fees. He worked, by the way, he was a shipping clerk. He charged the fees to his employer. When the crate was delivered to his parents' front step, McKinley pushed out of the box and shook hands with the shaken and frightened delivery man. The driver or the delivery man called the police, and after investigations by the FBI and the U.S. attorney, the postal inspectors, the Federal Aviation Administration, and the Transportation Security Administration, McKinley was charged as a stowaway, which was a federal offense. That was reported on CBS News February 11, 2009. The moral of the story is, if you ever mail yourself, don't bust out of the box until the delivery man leaves. Amen? Wait till he's gone. We are sometimes our own worst enemies. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. The Bible says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And tonight, we're going to be looking at sins of excess. And before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, bless our time together tonight. With the Holy Spirit of God be with us, guide us, and direct us for your honor and glory. May we consider what we're going to hear tonight. And God, we are self-destructing. So many people are abusing themselves and doing all kinds of things that are so destructive. And I believe your word is clear that we are the temple of God, and we are to take care of our bodies and not allow things into our bodies that we know are going to be harmful to them. So bless tonight as we look at this message. And with the Spirit of God, give free course and liberty. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name, and amen. Now, we looked at a lot of different sins here in Galatians chapter 5, you just read through. We can categorize these sins probably into 4 different categories. There's sexual sins, spiritual sins, there are social sins, and social sins are stealing and things like that, that murder, that affect other people directly for sure. But what we're going to look at tonight are sins of excess, and these are sins that we commit against ourselves. These are sins that we commit against ourselves. And the first one here I want to look at is drunkenness. And as we know, many people today and yesterday have used this term to say that there is nothing wrong with drinking alcohol as long as it's not to the point of drunkenness. People say, well, it's okay to drink a little bit as long as you don't get drunk. And the Bible, they say, it only condemns drunkenness. Well, that's not the case. One of the first things that we must remember when it comes to alcohol, when it comes to drinking anything in Bible times, is that it was almost impossible or completely impossible to fully abstain from alcohol, things that became alcoholic. Now, if we understand anything about the fermentation process, we must understand that not only does grape juice ferment, milk ferments. When you leave your milk out on the counter for a few days and it goes bad and it starts to stink, that is the fermentation process. The thing with milk, it has other properties in it that make it rancid, as well as fermentation. But anything that rots, really, fermentation is rotting. It's decay. It's when something begins to break down that it ferments and it becomes toxic. Alcohol is toxic. It's a poison. This isn't, hidden information. The world knows that it is poison. Toxic anything is poisonous. So back in Bible times when they made grape juice, and they if you read anything about what they used to do back in Bible times, they never used to try to make it alcohol. Everything they did was for the purpose of preservation, so it would not decay, it would not spoil, it would not turn bad, so they would use whatever they could in order to preserve the grape juice or whatever they were using as a beverage. Now, for the most part, they would take grape juice and they would boil it down and boil it down and boil it down until it became a very condensed liquid, almost like a gel or a paste. And they would put that into bottles, into wineskins. And what they would do, they didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have freezers. We've got Welch's frozen concentrated grape juice. And that's a lot like what they had, although they couldn't freeze it. So they would put it down into wells. They would use wells because the wells that were down deep in the water, they were cold. You know, you go outside today and you find surface water, it'll be fairly warm. You turn on, if you've got a well, if you live out in the country, if you came over to our house tonight, you turned on that water and waited a few minutes until the line cleared out, you got that water from right down at the bottom of that well, it would be ice cold. That was the closest thing that they had to a freezer or a refrigerator. They would keep the wine down in those in the bottom of those wells to keep it cold, to preserve it. When they went on caravans and when they went away, on long traveling journeys, they would take the alcohol, they would take the wine, that condensed wine, which preserved better. And when they traveled, not only did it preserve better, it was lighter as well. They weren't carrying great quantities of it. They could take that condensed juice, and when they got somewhere, they could go to a well, and they could get water from the well, and they could mix it with, we find that going, that idea many times in the Bible, mixing their wine, and they would add water to it, and then they would drink it, and it would be preserved. But no matter what, you try today, you go and get a bunch of grapes and you make grape juice and you try to preserve it from spoiling, and it's going to be without using refrigerators or any modern methods or whatever preservation. And no matter what, eventually that wine, that grape juice is going to begin to ferment. It's going to begin to rot. You can't preserve it forever. Grapes naturally have yeast on their skin. And so ultimately in Bible times, to completely abstain from alcohol, I believe, was almost an impossibility. You know, you could make your wine and you could preserve your wine and you could begin to drink your wine, but eventually the older the wine got, the more it became alcoholic. Now, The thing is, when it did turn itself aright in the cup, the Bible is very clear. When you knew, and for the most part, you didn't know
You didn't know it was fermenting. You maybe could taste that it was starting to go a little bit bad, but you could drink four or five glasses and you'd still be fine. But as you began to realize that it started to decay, and as it began to ferment, the Bible makes it very clear that we are not to go after strong drink. We are not to seek after fermented, knowingly seek fermented juices. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 31, "Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." The Bible says that when we know that it's alcohol, we're not even supposed to look upon it. Drunkenness is the exact opposite of this verse. It's simply willfully seeking intoxicating beverages for its effect on the mind. It is going after fermented wine, looking upon the cup when it moveth itself aright. And here's the problem. Here's one of the biggest problems that we have. If you've ever met somebody who says it's okay for Christians to drink, or it's okay for people to drink as long as you don't get drunk. My question is, whose definition of drunk are we going to use? Right? Whose definition are we going to use? You know, my definition of what drunkenness may be very different than what Keith's is, may be very different from what Marcel's is, may be very, very different from what yours is. You know why? Because there is no medical, if you will, there is no medical standard. There's nowhere you can go to find where scientists have said, well, when your alcohol level gets to here, you're drunk. So drunkenness is an opinion. We don't know. Your opinion may differ. You know, I may think, you know, I'm drunk when I start talking giddy. You may think, well, you're not drunk until you can't walk a straight line. You know, the police have a standard. You know, they have a standard that if you blow over whatever it may be, 1 point whatever, I don't know, points, how do you know? Yeah. You blow over a certain amount, your blood alcohol is a certain amount, you're done. I mean, you're toast. You're in the fry pan. Now, here's the thing. Someone may have 0.8% alcohol and still be perfectly fine. I hate to admit this. I don't know the numbers, but I know one before I was saved, me and a friend, we were out at a bar, and I know we drank too much. I know that I was way over the limit. And something happened that night that kind of woke me up in the bar. I hate that we got in a fight. You're going, Pastor, you shouldn't be telling us this stuff. Well, maybe I should. So we got in a fight, and I kind of, you know, like you forget all about the fact that you've been drinking too much. We jumped in the car. We're driving home. And I turned a corner, and I see the lights on behind me. And I'm still not even thinking. We're still kind of all keyed up about what happened. And I wasn't even thinking about the fact that I probably had 10 or 12 beers. And I was driving a car. And that officer come over, and he started talking to me, and he asked me for my license. And I gave him my driver's license, and he looked at it, and he said, You are, as this very moment, driving without a license. And I said, what do you mean I'm driving without a license? I just gave it to you. And he said, you didn't sign it. And I laminated it. That was back in the old days when the license was a piece of paper. And he said, you can't even sign this because you've laminated it. And I'm thinking to myself, I am going to jail. I thought I was done. And so he asked me to get out of the car, and I get out of the car, and and I know what he was doing, because we told him. He says, where have you been? I said, we were just at the bar. You want to, hey, don't ever answer. No, I'm not going to tell you a lie. So he asked us where we were. We were down at the barn. We were down at the barn having some drinks. And so he wanted to know how I was. So he asked me to get out of the car, and he started talking to me, and he was checking my motor skills, and he was checking how quickly I was answering. And like I said, my adrenaline was flying, and I was answering. And he said, well, you know, the reason I pulled you over is the corner. I did something. I can't remember exactly what it was, but I turned the corner. Maybe I didn't come to a complete stop at the stop sign or something. And he said, I'm going to let you go. Here's your driver's license back. Go down tomorrow to the MTO, get another driver's license, sign it. Make sure you sign it before you laminate it. And he let me go. Now, I said all that to say this. You can have someone who whose blood alcohol level, and I guarantee you mine might have been 1 point something, who can walk a straight line, who can talk normally. And you can have somebody who can drink one or two beers and they're acting like, you know, the craziest, goofiest person you ever saw in your life. So what standard of drunkenness? And I ask people that who tell me that. Like, they say, well, it's okay as long as you don't get drunk. Well, what is drunk? What is drunk? According to you, what is drunk? And how do you know when you get there? Well, when you get there, it's too late, isn't it? When we, again, as we stop and think about this, the medical world knows that there is no standard, there is no absolute level of drunkenness. There's, when we think about that idea, most experts will use terms like this, higher levels of intoxication or lower levels of intoxication. They'll never use terms like drunk or drunkenness. They will use levels of intoxication. And that's interesting because there are high levels, there are low levels, but no matter what, now here's what I want you to understand. Alcohol is a toxin. It's a poison. Now, I like that little word, intoxication. As soon as you put the toxin in your body, you're intoxicated. Because you've taken poison. Now, the level of intoxication may grow. Now, I brought something. I wanted to bring more of a deadly poison. But this does say not for, it does say on it somewhere, not for ingestion. And I did want to bring a poison. But I, for illustration purposes, it would have been better if it really was poison. But this stuff is still not supposed to be taken internally. So they say. But just let's say for this illustration that this is poison. Now, I've got a glass of water right here, and we would say that that water is pure. I can drink it. I don't fall over dead unless the deacon poisoned it. Now, if this, again, if this was poison, and I took this, and I put a drop in there, is that water now poisoned? Yeah, but again, if it was poison, I could probably still drink it. Oh, it tastes awful now. Whoa. Am I going to die? No. So if I put 2 drops in it, is it still poisoned? Put 4 drops in it, put 6 drops in it, put 8 drops in it. 1 drop makes it poison. Sure, it may not be deadly enough to kill me. Even with 5 or 10 drops, it may not kill me. Maybe if I put 20 drops in and I drank the whole glass, it would kill me. But if I put 20 drops in and only took 1 drink, it may not kill me. But the bottom line is, when there's 1 drop of poison in there, that water is poison. You take 1 drink of alcohol, which is poison, you've just intoxicated yourself. You've ingested poison. You may be low levels, but you're poisoned. Drunkenness, by definition, simply means to be under the influence of. And most of us would absolutely and unquestionably believe that when you even have low levels of intoxication, it will affect you. Used to be a joke when I was unsaved, when somebody was acting really dumb, you'd say, you know, oh, I remember I had my first beer. You know, like they've had 1 beer and they're acting really crazy. And you know, how much beer or how much alcohol does it take before somebody starts acting crazy? 1 beer, 1 drink of alcohol, you will begin to be affected by it. So it's not necessarily a level that you hit, you know, or a line that you walk over when you can say, you know, I have now become intoxicated or I've now become drunk. Listen, there's no line. You just become, you have 2 beers, you just become more drunk. You have 3 beers, you become more drunk. And of course, we could go on and on and on and on, and we just continue to go up the level of poison, of intoxication, the more we put in us. There's an ISCD study, and the ISCD is the Independent Scientific Committee on Drugs. The result of a 2010 study ranked the levels of damage caused by drugs in the opinion of drug harm experts. When harm to self and others is summed, alcohol was the most harmful of all drugs considered at 72%. A 2010 study by the Independent Scientific Committee on Drugs, led by David Nutt, I didn't make up his name, Leslie King, and Lawrence Phillips, asked drug harm experts to rank selections of illegal and legal drugs on various measures of harm both to the user and to others in society. These measures include damage to health, drug dependency, economic costs, and crime. The researchers claim that the rankings are stable because they are based on so many different measures and would require significant discoveries about these drugs to affect the ranking. So these are stable. Despite being legal more often than any other drug, alcohol was considered to be by far the most harmful. Not only was it regarded as the most damaging to society, it was also seen as the fourth most dangerous for the user. Most of the drugs were rated specifically less harmful than alcohol, with most of the harm befalling the user. Self-destruction. Alcohol is considered by all to be the most popular recreational drug in the world. What are some of the effects of alcohol? Well, alcohol on athletics or athletic ability, moderate drinking or 2 to 3 drinks can result in the loss of motor coordination for up to 12 to 18 hours after drinking. Again, moderate use can also result in the depletion of aerobic capacity and negative impact on endurance for up to 48 hours after the last drink has been consumed. Listen to this. 8% of all emergency room visits every year. 8%. That's almost 1 in every 10 persons that goes to an emergency room are there for alcohol-related reasons. People who have been moderately drinking. We're not even talking outright drunk. We're talking moderate drinking. Alcohol does not, by the way, relieve depression. It makes people more depressed. 1/3 of suicides are associated with alcohol misuse. Approximately 5% of the college students reported experiencing poor mental health, and this coincides with a high risk of alcohol use. Ages 18 to 24 coincides with the peak years for onset and intensification of the most common mental health problems amongst young people, including abuse. Alcohol in the body. Alcohol goes directly to the bloodstream, which is why it affects every system of the body. Excessive drinking can decrease the amount of testosterone in a man's body and even cause impotence. Alcohol is a nervous system depressant. Alcohol in advertising. The alcohol industry spends more than $2 billion on television, radio, print, and outdoor advertising in 2007. The target age for alcohol advertising. Anybody want to venture a guess? This is off the Canadian Statistics Canada. 12 to 21. Now you're saying they're targeting 12-year-olds with alcohol? Well, here's the thing. Their real target age is 21. That's where they try, because almost everywhere in the world, 21 is the legal age. But the type of shows and programming that they advertise on attracts 12 to 21-year-olds. And that's essentially the age that is targeted with this. Now, that's an interesting statistic because, as we'll see in a few minutes, when it comes to drugs, that is the age where most people are addicted. The total number of alcohol ads on a network are well over 250,000 in 2002. And the advertising of alcohol in 2002 grew by 22%. And young people between 12 and 21 were most likely on a per capita basis than adults to have seen 66,218 alcohol ads. A 30% increase over 2001. And we can also look at drugs as well, but alcohol is a drug. Again, the world even defines it as a drug. It is a drug. 60% of all illicit drugs are used by 15 to 24-year-old people. The Canadian youth are initiating substance use as early or younger than 14 years old, and this early drug use sets in motion a pattern of behavior that translates into destructive social consequences. What are some of the most popular drugs out there? Well, gamma hydroxybutyric, or GHB, which is known as roofies, or Rohypnol, I think it's how it's pronounced, but it's what we call date rape drug. And GHB has reportedly been used in cases of date rape because GHB is odorless, tasteless. It can be slipped into somebody's drink without detection. The problem is people may unknowingly be given the drug which, when mixed with alcohol, can precipitate and prevent a victim from resisting sexual assault. Rohypnol or roofies may be lethal when mixed with alcohol and or other depressants. Ketamine hydrochloride, or Special K as it's called on the streets, is a powerful hallucinogenic widely used as an animal tranquilizer by veterinarians. Users sometimes call the high caused by Special K the K-hole, and describe profound hallucinations that include visual distortions and loss of sense of time, sense, and identity. Ecstasy, MDMA, called ecstasy or Molly or XTC or Adam on the street, is a synthetic psychoactive mind-altering drug with hallucinogenic and amphetamine-like properties. Its chemical structure is similar to two other synthetic drugs, an MDA or methamphetamine, which are known to cause brain damage. Heroin. Years ago, thoughts of using needles kept many potential heroin users at bay, but not anymore. Today's heroin is so pure, users can smoke it or snort it, causing more kids under 18 to use it. Kids who snort or smoke heroin face the same high risk of overdose and death that haunts intravenous users. Yet according to the annual monitoring, the Future National Poll, more than 40% of high school seniors do not believe that there is a great risk in trying heroin. And cocaine. Cocaine is a powerful addictive drug of abuse. Individuals who have tried cocaine have described the experience as a powerful high that gives them the feeling of supremacy. However, once someone starts taking cocaine, one cannot predict or control the extent of which he or she will continue to use the drug. In other words, everyone gets addicted to cocaine at a different level and at a different rate. But its addiction is the problem, not necessarily the drug itself. The addiction causes people to do things to get their fix, to get their high, that they would not ordinarily do. The next one, most common drug out there, methamphetamine. Street methamphetamine is referred to by many as speed or meth or chalk. Methamphetamine hydrochloride, clear chunk crystals resemble ice, which can be inhaled or smoked, and it's referred to on the streets as ice or crystal and glass. One of the most serious and unpleasant side effects of speed or meth is meth mouth, where all of your teeth rot from the inside out. And then we could talk about crack cocaine, whose addictive properties are unprecedented. One use of crack cocaine will hook a person for life. The addictive properties of crack cocaine are beyond any that are out there. And how about marijuana? Cannabis is the most common substance of dependence in youth. The number of youth, and this is under 18 years old, 22% of young people, and young adults, 18 to 25, 26% use marijuana. 2013 was more the amount of users in 2013 was more than 2.5 times that of the adults 25 and older, who were only 8%. And again, that's Statistics Canada. their tobacco, alcohol, and drug survey in 2013. Short-term effects of marijuana include problems with memory and learning, distorted perception, difficulty in thinking, and problem solving, loss of coordination, and increased heart rate, anxiety, and panic attacks. Long-term effects of marijuana on the brain. If you ever met someone that you know who's on marijuana or have been using it for a long time, I will guarantee you, you will be able to tell. People who are regular users of marijuana will speak slower because their ability to reason and think is distorted. Their attention, their memory, their learning, and as I mentioned, the speed one processes information in the brain is all affected long term, which means once you've fried your brains, you're not getting them back. And then coordination as well. One of the leading side effects of marijuana is paranoia. How about the effects of law? And this is the one that kills me. People say, well, I'm smoking marijuana for medical purposes. Listen, smoking anything is not medicinal. That's like saying, I bang my head on the wall, the cement wall, because it helps me. Again, it's self-destruction. Smoking anything is not good for you, especially marijuana. Again, regardless of the THC content of the marijuana, which is the drug that gets you high, the chemical that's in it that gets you high, the amount of tar inhaled by marijuana smokers and the level of carbon monoxide absorbed are 3 to 5 times greater than tobacco. And here's the scary part. The marijuana that's on the streets today is up to 10 times more potent than 30 years ago. And here, you know, most of you know, I like my hot peppers. You know, I go back 10 years ago, and the hottest hot peppers in the world were about 700,000 or 800,000 Scoville units. And that was double or triple what it was even 10 years before then. When I first started my addiction, I mean, eating hot sauce, I'm not even going to get into that. When you go back 20 years, 300 to 400,000 Scoville units was about the most potent hot peppers out there. Now they've got hot peppers, crossbreeding, doing all kinds of things. They have hot peppers out there for crazy people like me. That's over 1 million Scoville units. They've done the same thing with sugar beets so that they get more sugar out of them. They do that with marijuana. They've taken marijuana, and what used to be low-level marijuana, the stuff that's on the streets today, is so potent that it would probably knock the socks off of most people that would smoke it. I don't know if that's the right term or not, knock the socks off. I made that up. That's free tonight. And, you know, when we think about things that are harmful to us, God has told us that the sins of excess, the sins that we can commit against our own body. People say, you know what, why can't I do heroin? It's not hurting anyone but me. Do we have the right to abuse ourselves? And especially as Christians, do we have the right to abuse ourselves? God says that our body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. I have one other, I'm not going to read it here for time's sake. If you want it, I'll get you a copy. It was actually done in Canada, in Montreal, and it's a survey, a study that was done by FaithWire, the Daily Mail in Montreal, and it talks about violence and marijuana as well, the increased probability of violence. Marijuana, for the most part, when people are on it, they're not violent. People that are actually high on marijuana are usually passive. As I told you, one of the side effects is paranoia. They get very paranoid. But when people come off of it, and this is the problem with most drugs, is when they're off of it, when they're not high, their body's craving it, and the irritation level, the anger of people that smoke marijuana when they're not using it. It's increased. Violence has increased. You know, they talk about in there, they talk about alcohol being the number one drug out there. Destructive drug. I was talking to a fella a couple days ago at the VBS, one of the men there, and I said, you don't want to be my best friend. I said, I don't know if anybody wants to be my best friend. I think about my best friend when I was growing up. He was probably voted the most likely to succeed. He married a doctor. He was a teacher at Fanshawe, teaching physics and chemistry at Fanshawe. And I don't know. I think he's still alive because somebody had told me even just a couple weeks ago that they saw his Facebook, that he still had a Facebook thing up. But he hasn't been able to function in society. He hasn't been able to hold a job. He can't go fight. He cannot be without alcohol for 1 minute during the day. His life is ruined. His marriage was over years ago. And then a couple years ago, 2 years ago, another one of my best friends before I got saved, Peter Weigand. I went to get a hold of him. I went to call him up. I went to email him, actually. I hadn't talked to him since we come up here. And found out that he died. He was 53 years old. Same age as I am right now. 2 years ago, down in the Dominican Republic, he drank himself to death. And I could keep going. The destruction in our society that alcohol has brought. The destruction of lives, my uncle. And probably every one of us here can name someone. Maybe somebody close to you. Whose lives have been destroyed by drugs, including alcohol. And I praise God that He's given us the Spirit of God to help us to overcome. Father, we thank You again as we consider what we've seen here tonight. Lord, we thank You that You've given us the Spirit of God to even protect us. This world, it's crazy what this world is doing to itself. It is self-destruction. It is divisive ways. And these are sins. Putting poison into our bodies. Toxins, chemicals. Lord God, may it never be named amongst Your people. Help each one of us here tonight. Maybe tonight as we have this altar call, we need to come down and pray for someone. Maybe we want to come down and thank God for deliverance. But whatever the need is, maybe you even need to come down to this altar and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Whatever the need, may you respond tonight. We'll thank You and we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.